Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
At the beginning of this Advent season, I suggested that we are often in the dark about God. There is much that we do not and cannot know about him. This is not to say that we can all believe what we like, because we have no way of knowing whether anyone's beliefs are true or not. The point is, we should not assume that we can know all there is to know about God. We should expect that more is revealed in due course. There is also mystery in that God, as judge, acts within our time frame. But he also rules the universe standing outside it. One day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. This mystery of God's timelessness is especially underlined in the Advent season. It is a time of beginnings, the start of the Church's liturgical year, with readings from the beginnings of the Gospels, last week Mark, today John, with their accounts of John the Baptist, as a kind of prologue to the ministry of Jesus himself. It is like the overture at the opera, giving us hints of the arias to come, creating a sense of anticipation as we wait for the curtain to go up. But contrasted with this, there is a strong sense in Advent that the drama is all over and the curtain is about to come down. We are enjoined in Advent to consider earnestly the last things, heaven and hell, death and judgment. We can easily forget this, lulled into a false sense of security, rather like the Pharisees to whom John the Baptist preached, or as we are caught up in the frenetic activity for the coming festivities. The message of the end of all things is not one the world wants to hear. And in many ways, the Church's keeping of Advent is like a voice crying in the wilderness. Although it has to be said, the current financial crisis suggests that the day of reckoning for many people may well be here already, and it will be accompanied by lamentation. To be a voice crying in the wilderness is part of the Church's mission. Not its whole mission, but one which our attempts to keep Advent properly illustrate. There are times when Christians have to go against the grain, act as a kind of counterculture, simply because God's ways are not necessarily the world's ways. The world, for instance, does not generally have good news for the oppressed and for those imprisoned by debt or held captive by the loss of house and job. The Church's Jubilee campaign, which has been running for some years, on the other hand, has sought to link cancellation of debt with good government in the Third World. Churches are also encouraging green shoots of self-reliance through things like credit unions and the fair trade schemes. Last Sunday we heard about the excellent work of the Cecily's Fund, working amongst AIDS orphans in Zambia. We were reminded that poverty plays a part in the spread of AIDS. But there is also, of course, especially here in the Western world, the issue of personal morality. This is not to attach blame or to encourage self-reliance, but it has to be said in order to emphasize the Church's prophetic role to swim against the current, to challenge the standards of behavior taken for granted in the plot of any soap opera on the television or film beamed into our homes every night. We would no doubt be mocked and despised for it, but for many it would be good news, repairing the devastation of many generations. The contrasts of Advent, then, provide a means to judge the world, showing its ways in a new light, casting new shadows, those of God's new dawn, which is both here, but still to come. And so to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be ascribed as is most justly due, all honour, might, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forever.